chapter 28 of the Gospel according to Matthew, found on page 705. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Let me pray for God's help as we look at this last passage in Matthew's Gospel. Pray, Heavenly Father, that this commission would be one that we take to heart, that as children of yours, disciples of yours, we would be those with a heart for the whole world and confident of your presence with us. Amen. Did you know that when they first planned to put astronauts in space, there was a tussle over whether they were going to put a window in the capsule that the astronauts were going to be in? Health and safety, windows are dangerous. The astronauts insisted, and eventually NASA relented, and they did manage to make a heat-resistant window that they were able to look out of. And when these astronauts were first in space, the first thing they looked at, do you know what it was? It was for each of their own countries. There were 3 or 4 different nationalities. But on day 2, they weren't looking at countries, they were looking at continents. And by day 3, they were looking at the whole world and not really concentrating on anything in particular. The whole world was what they were looking at and just fascinated by. It's a global vision that's set out here. And I'm hoping that as we hear Jesus' encouragement to mission, we'd have a sense and a heart for the whole world and the world on our doorstep. The last words we'd heard from Jesus before this had been to the women outside the tomb. Verse 9 of Matthew 28. Greetings, he'd said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me." And now as Matthew wraps up the account of Jesus' life, the 11 disciples, that is, those who had slept when he'd asked him to pray with them, they'd run away when he'd been arrested, and there'd been no sign of them around the crucifixion. He's got them back together again. He's called them brothers, and he's about to commission them. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. And note Matthew's comment straight after that. But some doubted. What do you make of that? They are standing in front of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and they still hesitate to believe. I guess it's not surprising, actually. It's quite reassuring that there might have been some hesitancy, despite the evidence in front of their eyes, that a man that they'd seen crucified, dead, and buried could actually be risen alive and talking to them. That's a sign that they knew just as well as we do that dead men don't rise normally. When someone breaks the rules, doubt among some is understandable. How many doubted and for how long they doubted isn't dwelt on. Matthew's answer to doubt is to relay Jesus' words and move his readers to the action that Jesus commanded. And that remains a healthy antidote to any doubt today. Are you doubting? Well, get on with obeying Jesus' commission. What follows in 28:18-20 is Jesus commissioning the disciples for the great task ahead. It's a task that starts with the 11, but necessarily has to encompass way more than just them, because he's talking about all nations. A task that can have begun with the 11, but had to have continued with countless more generations of Christians. So this is a commission for all of us. That means that what we're about to hear is Jesus' commission not just for those 11, but for every subsequent follower of Christ, old or young, male or female, living in the West or the East. This is Jesus' great commission for me, and if you're a believer, for you this morning. Did you notice the four alls in these verses? Just have a look down, see if you can spot them. First one, all authority. That's easy. What are the other three? All nations, did someone say? Yep. Third one, all ways is the fourth one. All things, everything. There you go, there they are. All authority, all nations, all things, and all ways. The first one is the explosive that primes the detonation, you might like to say. It is the impetus behind all Christian ministry, and it mustn't be missed for its scope. Jesus says, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There is no scrap of authority that exists in the world that is not in his hands or under his control. Authorities may look like they threaten or wield power that Christians should tremble at, political, social, cultural, occult. Even religious authorities stake their claims. But Jesus' very plain statement here is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And that means that his authority trumps all others. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus, you may remember, is recorded as one who taught with authority and not as teachers of the law. And when in Matthew 9 he'd forgiven the paralytic, he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, get up, take your mat and go home. And now that he's risen from the dead, he has proven his authority over the last power that there is, death itself. All authority means that Jesus' authority is comprehensive and universal. This Jesus calls us to himself and then sends us out into the world. It's an absolute and universal authority. So push back when people say to you, what gives you the right to go to other countries and tell people that they need to know about Jesus and respond to him? Don't they have their own religions? No, all authority is in Jesus' hands. We are sent by Jesus, our King. We need to be sensitive to where we're sent. We need to be wise in the things we say, but we must never shrink back from proclaiming the gospel. We must never shrink back in the face of religious pluralism or cultural hesitancy. No, all authority has been given to Jesus and he commands his disciples. So let's declare on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection that Jesus does have all authority. And maybe like some of us we feel uncertain or hesitant because of our own weakness or vulnerability, then let's hear this opening phrase. John Stott said, nothing is more important for the recovery of the church's mission than a fresh, clear, and comprehensive vision of Jesus Christ. When he's demeaned or his authority is denied, the fullness of his unique person is resisted, then the work of the church will lack motivation, it'll crumble, and our mission will disintegrate. But when we see Jesus in all his glory and authority and power, then we'll have all the incentive we need and the power that we need to go out. All authority. Secondly, all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore is therefore a reason. Because Jesus has all authority, this is the right thing to do. It's an expansive and extraordinary command. It's not just go to your next door neighbor or go to the next door town. It is go to all nations. And in fact, it's bigger than that. Go and make disciples of whole nations. Extraordinary universality. This is a call to be global Christians. How global are you in your Christianity? How readily do your prayers turn to global needs and international situations? seen Mission World? Or, I don't know, do you enjoy it when somebody turns to pray for a country you know very little about? How steadily do you pray through the nations of the world? It's a reasonable question. The next step after praying for the world isn't actually to learn a language or to buy a plane ticket. It's actually to make a much shorter journey. Perhaps the one to your next door neighbor, or across the street, or to the end of your village at least. Every one of us is called to serve Christ. Doesn't matter how far he sends us. Distance hasn't got anything to do with it. We live in a village with many different nations represented. Do you remember last year, or was it May this year, when we were looking at the nations represented in our congregation? We counted 20. That is a resource for crossing language and cultural barriers that we shouldn't miss. Wherever God has placed us, he's given us each a unique network of friendships and colleagues and neighbors. Perhaps some of us may be called to the ends of the earth. It's great to pray for Sarah in Vietnam. It's unlikely to be many, but all of us are called to cross the street. All nations, all things, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That means that there is so much more to Jesus' task than making converts. The text tells us to pass on the entire body of Jesus' message that people might believe and grow in the pattern of life and the grasp of ministry that Jesus taught, bringing people to maturity in the faith. Paul's own mission statement in Colossians was, do you remember? We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. We're calling men and women to Christ and to live for Christ. Do you remember Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. It wasn't, if you prayed that prayer at some point a long time ago, you are my disciple. The question is, are you holding to his teaching? We tend to think of disciples as followers of Christ, but literally the word means learner. Someone who is committed to learning, to hearing, to understanding and obeying and living out increasingly everything Jesus taught. There's nothing more sad than an early profession of faith never followed through with a foundation laid of discipleship, of grasping the structure of the Christian life and a daily feeding from God's word. As a person grows up in the faith, they will move on from milk to solids and meat. And they'll start to apply themselves in the service of others as they grow. You'll know our vision at Christ Church South Cairns. We say it from the front a lot. We exist to make and mature disciples of Christ for the glory of God in South Cambridge. It's a very unhealthy thing to leave out the "and mature." And we don't, because here it is in the commission: teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's a great joy and a wonderful testimony to God's grace and kindness when, in response to hearing the gospel, or having personal conversations, or going on Christianity Explored, or a Bible study, a person comes to faith and is baptized, declaring therein. And God willing, on the 11th of December, there'll be two more baptisms in our church family, and we're going to use the swimming pool. So come along for a first for us for that. But it is just as important that they mature month by month in the faith, that they're able to grow in discernment and be less and less likely to be thrown around by every wind and wave of doctrine and emphasis that comes along. Of course, we mustn't lose sight of it's Christ's saving work. We don't save ourselves. But the saved person will work to grow as a believer, to grasp the plan of salvation as the Bible reveals it, to treasure the facets of the gospel that each Bible book brings, and to be strengthened for suffering, for the service of others, and for facing death with hope. That is the normal Christian life. Anything less is falling short of what Christ commanded his disciples and now commands us. So what evidence of discipleship and maturity would show up if an accounting were to be done of your life? Is there a hunger to grow, to develop as a Christian? A readiness to hold on to a gospel truth from Sunday and treasure it in the week? Is there an urge sometimes, even acted on, to say something of the hope that you have to an unbelieving friend? Making disciples is the central aspect of the church. We need evangelists and church planters and Bible teachers and theologians, but we also need Christians in all walks of life. Teachers and builders and businessmen and entrepreneurs and doctors and engineers. All who know the gospel, who themselves are growing in Christian maturity, that the gospel might be proclaimed in their walk of life, among their colleagues and friends, that new disciples might be made and nurtured in all of Jesus' teaching. All authority, all nations, all things, and Jesus says wonderfully, verse at the end, 28, verse 20. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Do you remember how the gospel starts? Near the start, anyway. Matthew recounts that the baby will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here we are, right at the end, Jesus saying, I will be with you forever. What a reassurance of the presence of Christ with his people to the end of the way age. So many believers, me included, have got this as our deepest encouragement in the work that we do. Nothing we encounter, opposition, persecution, satanic attack, ill health, none of those things is bigger than the resources we have if Jesus is with us. The first disciples with Jesus with them turned their world upside down. Trace through Acts, it's fun to do this. The theme of God's presence with his people is very strong. Just think of Paul facing a hostile crowd the night before. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, he heard. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Take courage, he said. On the ship, as it was about to be shipwrecked, Paul said to the crew, an angel of the God whose I am, whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid. And then in prison, opposed, deserted, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. That's our testimony. He's with us if we're believers. A friend of ours, Simon Gilbo in Burundi, says that he's known many believers there, suffering and stripped of everything. Family torn away from them, health in pieces, homes they've had to leave, and they've still been able to say, the assurance we have, the only one we need, is God's presence with us. The only hope we have is the gospel of our Lord. Well, if you really know Jesus is with you, you can take on the world. You can stand firm in your situation. You can take heart and start again. You can have a future hope, no matter how hard the present. You can rejoice with Paul in all circumstances because you know Christ has promised to be with you. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. The end of the age, he was talking about the wrapping up of human history. Or the date of his return, which in effect means the same thing. Until then, hear Jesus' commission and be encouraged by his assurance. His words to those 11 disciples 2,000 years ago echoed down the centuries to us with crystal clear love and compassion. Let me read them again as we finish. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.